This morning, Nehemiah chapter 12, the title of our lesson is The Dedication of the Walls. We begin reading in verse 1. Now these are the priests and the Levites that went up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Malach, Hattush, Shechaniah, and I'm stopping there this morning. I'm sure I've already butchered some of those names. What you're going to find here is another list. And I'm going to just hit some of the highlights this morning in this passage. Verses 1 through 26, you're going to find some lists here of some men. Now, I do want to say this. If you get a chance, it's good to study this out personally. And in the future, if we ever go through this book verse by verse, we will take the time to look at these men. But they're here for a reason. These are good men, and I want to make a few remarks concerning these men. But as we begin this morning, I want to slow down and first say this. I'm asking you to step back in time. You know, this is 2014, and we usually have our PowerPoint working. But since we've moved everything around, I'm going to ask you to use your imagination a little bit. I think we can handle that for a little bit. I know we're so used to technology, but we're just going to go ahead and look at the scriptures. We'll have our PowerPoint and our outlines back when we get back into the auditorium. But anyway, two sections is all we're going to look at in this. Verses 1 through 26, we're going to talk about the commemoration. Basically, Nehemiah took the time to recognize and remember these men that had come before, and these men that had proven themselves to be faithful. And then afterwards, we're going to look at the ceremony that took place of the dedication of the walls. Now, if you'll notice, it begins here with a list of men. Like we've already read, it talks about the priests and the Levites. And the Bible tells us, basically, that these men were remembered. The first part, here we find verses 1 down through verse 6, are basically men that returned to Jerusalem right after the captivity. Now, here's what I want to encourage you to remember this morning. This was not an exciting adventure. They weren't going to a city that was luxurious and a city that was prepared and ready to live in. They were returning to a city that was in ruins. They were returning to a land that basically was occupied by those that really didn't want them there. And so this was really, I think it was a very, I guess, a good show of dedication by these men. They were willing to go, and obviously their families went with them. And they were willing to go for the Lord. They were willing to sacrifice. You know, I can't help but think of missionaries today. You know, praise the Lord for missionaries. How many missionaries go to a foreign field where I know most of us would not, I mean, you only go because you're called, really. They go there to live. They go there to reach the people. And they sacrifice a lot. Praise the Lord for our missionaries today. These people here, now they weren't missionaries, but they did sacrifice a lot to return to Jerusalem. And I think that's one of the reasons why they're mentioned here. And we have, there's some names here. You have Ezra. Some believe it's the same Ezra as the scribe. Some don't. Either way, we have a man named Ezra. Another man I want to point out to you is a man by the name of Abijah. Or Abijah, however you pronounce that. Basically, he's in verse 4. What's interesting about this man is later, if you're taking notes, Luke chapter 1, he pops up again because John the Baptist was a descendant of this man here. You know, these lists are important. They show us, you know, the big picture of the people of Israel. And so that's why these lists are important. Another thing you'll notice too at the end here in verse 7, it says, "These were the chief of the priests and of their brethren in the days of Jeshua." You know, someone once made the comment that everything rises and falls on leadership. I believe that. Whether it's a nation or a church or even a family, if there is good, strong leadership, there will be blessings, I believe, that will follow. These men were good men. They were strong men. They were not perfect men, but we know that they went, they were dedicated, and they lived in the land. Now, they may not have accomplished as much as they may have wanted to, but I tell you what, praise the Lord, they went back. And that's what Nehemiah is remembering. These men went back. And that's basically, I think, the point here. He also talks about some of the Levites. And then we have, beginning in verse 8, kind of, a succession of priests. He gives a list of priests. Actually, verse 10, Jeshua beget Joachim. Joachim also beget Eliashib. And Eliashib beget Joadai, and so forth. And those are basically the high priests. The generations of the high priests that were in Israel during this time. And these men, once again, for the most part, are, if nothing else, they were there and they were faithful. Now, let's look at verses 12 through 26. This morning, just so you know, this first section, I'm going to go over it quickly. We're going to spend most of our time in this next section here, beginning in verse 27. But I want to make some remarks here. Basically, what we find in beginning in verse 12 on down through 26, I think more than anything else, we find a list of the next generation of priests. Those men that served in what they call the Second Temple. The temple that was Ezra started or rebuilt, these men basically sustained the work. You know, it's important. Once a work is begun, it's important that it's sustained, that people continue that work. Now, you know, Central Baptist Church, I'll just give you an illustration here. This church was started 90 years ago, a little over 90 years ago. It's been in different places throughout the city, but it's been here. Now, I don't think anyone who's a charter member here this morning with us. They're all with the Lord in heaven today. But you see, we're here, we're sustaining the work that they started. Now, we may not start, we didn't start this work, but we're here as members, and we're sustaining this. We're continuing to do the work that was started, and that's just as important as starting. And that's what we find here. This is the next generation of priests. Now, one thing I do want to mention of these men that I think, to me, is just interesting, and then we'll get into the dedication of the walls. What you'll find is 22 priests were mentioned at the very beginning. The next generation had 20 priests that were sons of those first 22 priests. The fact that 20 men followed in the footsteps of their fathers, talk about a testimony. I'll say that's a testimony to both. That has to be a testimony to the dads who obviously lived an example and who put God first, and then to those children who chose to follow afterwards. Because see, it can be broken down either way. You know, a dad can fail, or likewise, a son can fail, or a daughter can fail, and just choose to do their own thing. So this is a testimony to the family. You know, this morning, we need strong families. We really do. If you have a strong family, praise the Lord for your family. If not, dedicate yourself to making your family strong in the Lord. Do your part. And we need strong families, and I believe strong families are important. Now, let's get into verses 27 through 47. This is where we're going to spend more time this morning. Beginning in verse 27, it says there, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, and from the villages of Netophathal also, or Phathai, also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall." Now, this section here now really begins with the ceremony, the dedication of these walls. And to get us, a good context of what's happening, I'm going to give you just a little bit of background of what's taken place. Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. When he arrived, the place was in ruins. Bible says that he went out, he left the valley gate, and he went out on a night trip, and he made a trip around the city. I imagine his heart was broken during that trip, and he began to see the terrible shape the city was in. But he also probably began to see the work that lied before him. And he was prepared and prepared himself for the work. Well, we know from that point on through the rest of this book, we see the people following his leadership. And of course, he was following the Lord. And they rebuilt the walls. Now, there was a lot of troubles or trials, a lot of difficulties. It wasn't an easy task, but it was done in 52 days. Record time. The walls were rebuilt. The gates were in place. Now, the inside of the city still required some work. There were some ruins still there. And so we find that what happened is Nehemiah, they basically had a draft. They populated the city by bringing one out of every 10 into the city of Jerusalem, so that way the city could be populated and it could defend itself. Well, that's where we get to right here. I think we have a city now that it may not be exactly what it was under David's time. Now, David and Solomon, under their reigns, it was a glorious city. It wasn't back to that point yet, but it was on its feet again. And Nehemiah now wanted to dedicate the walls and basically the city, everything within those walls, to God and to honor the Lord. And that's where we come here. Now, as far as the ceremony itself this morning, Jerusalem was ready to grow. I imagine the people were excited, as we'll see here in a minute. They really were enthusiastic as far as this celebration. But for several reasons, this ceremony was, I think, necessary. First, they wanted to give thanks to God. This morning, if God has blessed you, and I'm sure He has, if He's blessed you in any way at all, give thanks to Him. If he's blessed you with a job, if he's blessed you with family, with a house, whatever he's blessed you with, give thanks to God. Those are blessings from God. He's allowed you to have them, or he's provided them for you. Here they wanted to give thanks to God. He'd allowed them to not only return, but to rebuild that city, and they were going to give thanks to God. Also, I think they wanted to give glory to God. You see, God was the one who provided and protected the entire time. And I think it's clear that this was God's work. So they wanted to give glory to God. You know what's interesting is Nehemiah, as you go through this, Nehemiah was a ruler. And for those of you that have to lead people in life, whether it's at work, your family, or whatever, if you have to lead people, make decisions, learn from Nehemiah. Nehemiah was an excellent leader. He's a businessman is what he was. I think there are plenty of lessons in this book on how to conduct business and how to be a leader. One of the best, I think, is right here. He didn't bring honor to himself. He didn't lift himself up. You know, if you travel over to Iraq, I've never been there, I've just seen pictures, there are still ruins there that were built during Nebuchadnezzar's days. And one thing archaeologists have found on several of those bricks are his name is mentioned. He was a very vain man. He wanted people to know what he built. And he did a lot of building. He wasn't the only one. Many rulers have done that. Even today, you know, a lot of rulers, leaders, or you want to call them kings, presidents, senators, whatever they are, a lot of them are more interested in, I think, how the people perceive them than in their life before God. Nehemiah was opposite of that. He was a ruler. He was the governor of Judah. He was a man that for a while was right next to the king of Persia. Yet we find him not lifting himself up, not saying, I've done this, I've done that. Glory was given to God. Now we can all learn from that. You know, none of us is called to be a governor of Judah as him, but we can all learn to give glory to God for whatever he's given to us. And that's what we find here. Now, as far as the ceremony, God had been gracious, God had been merciful, God provided, God protected. The Bible says, and we've read it there in verse 27, that they sent out invitation, basically. They sought the Levites. They sent out invitations, whether it was a written invitation or if they sent it out by word of mouth. They basically said, hey, we're having a ceremony. We need all the Levites to come and to attend. And so they sent this invitation out. You know, this is important because, I'll tell you this, they weren't going to come if they didn't know about it. Here's the practical for us. People aren't going to trust in Christ if they don't know about him. That's why it's important to witness, whether it's personal witness, whether it's as a church doing visitation, or as missionaries going to a foreign country. People just aren't going to turn to Christ if they know nothing about him. So we need to invite them to Christ. I encourage you to invite people to Christ. Look for opportunities to be a witness and a testimony. And if nothing else, just share what Jesus has done for you. If you're saved, that's all it takes. Just share what he's done for you, how he's changed your life, how he saved your soul, and then let the Holy Spirit work. Now, if you have more time and they have questions, you may go further. But just look to be a witness and a testimony. And then secondly, how about our church? If we want people to come to church, we've got to invite them to church. Family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, even people at the grocery store. Take a track, invite them to church. It just takes a few seconds and just invite somebody. You know, in all the years I've been pastoring, not very long, at least I'll pretend to be young, you know, I've had people get upset at me for different things, obviously, but I've never had anyone get upset just for an invitation. I never have. I mean, just a nice invitation, just saying, hey, you know, give them a tract. And now I've had some say, well, I'm not interested, and then I move on, but no one has ever attacked me or gotten upset or anything like that. I think we just need to be friendly and invite people. Let them know that we have church services, that we love the Lord, that we teach and preach and proclaim His Word, and that they can be encouraged by it. And basically, they invited the Levites, so the Levites showed up. They knew what was going on. The Bible says they went. You know, also, the Bible says here that they had a part to play in the ceremony. In verse 27, it says that they were to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Now, this was going to be a great celebration, is what this was going to be. They were going to have music, they were going to praise God, and the Levites, by the way, were the teachers of the land. That's why they were spread throughout the land, because they taught the people the Word of God. So they wanted all the teachers there so that they could probably teach and they could also praise God together. So they had a part to play in the ceremony. It was important for them to be there. Now let's look at the purification. They had to prepare themselves to worship God. As we get into this, I want to begin with asking a question. Did you prepare yourself to worship God this morning? Are you prepared? Now, you probably prepared yourself physically to be here, but did you prepare yourself spiritually this morning to worship God? Now, we're going to look at this, and this is important. It says here, we're back in Nehemiah chapter 12, and it says there in verse 30, "And the priests and the Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates," it says, "and the wall." Now, purification, basically in the scriptures, this included washings and abstinence from anything that was unclean. In other words, they had to separate from sin. They had to examine their heart, and they had to purify their heart. Also, of course, the ceremony. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but let me give you this for those taking notes. I know several take notes. Numbers chapter 8 and Numbers chapter 19 give us the ceremony of purification. So I believe, even though we're not given the details here, that's probably what they observed, which included sprinkling of water as far as the purified water that they use. Now, keep in mind, all of this was a type of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we are, if you're saved here this morning, you're sprinkled with the blood of Christ. You have been made pure and holy. But you know, we need to maintain that purity in our life as far as separating from sin. And then if sin is found in our life, we need to confess it and then forsake it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is what the Bible teaches. Now, the Bible tells us that they were told to purify themselves. Now, I'm going to make some remarks here. First, here's the first thought. This was done before the ceremony. We can learn from that. They were to prepare themselves for service, is what they were to do. Secondly, notice who went first, the priests and the Levites. They were to lead by example. You see, those men were to be pure first, and then they were to lead the people. It wasn't telling them what to do and then living another lifestyle. They were to lead by example. I think the same is today, even though, you know, obviously the church is different than Israel. But the same is today with pastors. Pastors should lead by example, and they should set the example, and they should obviously meet the qualifications found in 1 Timothy 3. Those are the qualifications of a pastor, and they should meet those. Anyway, next we find that the people were purified. Now, as we go through this, keep in mind, if the leaders weren't purified, if they weren't right with God, then the ceremony would, there'd be problems. Next, the people. You know, I think Nehemiah knew if there was an impure group of people, then that would be problems too. So he had the people purified as well. You know, this morning, making a comparison to churches, most problems in churches are due to either members, whether they're backslidden or whether they're lost, living in the flesh. And because of that, they become selfish, they become bitter, they want their own way, and they produce problems. You see, a church that is in harmony is a church that the members have also purified their heart to God. Now, none of us is perfect. And because we're not perfect, what that means is each one of us must take care of our own heart. When we sin, or we find ourselves in sin, then we need to confess our sin and get right with God. Now, as a pastor, I'm not a police, spiritual police officer. I'm not going to go to your house and I'm not going to follow up and find out if you're sinning. That's between you and God. The Holy Spirit will do His job. I don't need to do that. As a pastor, I need to preach and teach the Word of God, challenge you to look to God, to live according to His Word, and then allow the Spirit to work. And I believe the Spirit will work. And when the Spirit works in your life as an individual, that's when you just need to address it. Now, as a whole, if the church as a whole is living that way, then that's when the church is going to be blessed. They're going to be in harmony. God's going to bless. And so here they were purified. The people were purified, not just the leaders. And finally, it says the walls were purified. Now, this was symbolic, obviously. They went and they purified the walls and the gates. But keep in mind, these were new walls and gates. They were rebuilt, is what they were. So they were probably in pretty good shape compared to what they had been in. And they were new walls, but they were to go out and purify those walls. Now, here's my practical thought on this. We need to keep our church clean, our church building. Now, I know the church itself is the members. What I mean by that is, you know, we could lose our building. Not that we would want to, but something could happen. We could still meet as a group. The church is made up of the people, the members. But the church building where God has given us to meet, we need to take care of that. We need to be good stewards of that. We need to keep it clean. That's what we need to do. First, we need to keep it clean spiritually. That means we need to make sure that the correct teachings and preachings are... Now, I know a lot of this is on the pastor, are coming from this church, whether it's in the classrooms upstairs for our children, whether it's a service, whether it's a vacation Bible school, whatever it is, we need to make sure that we are preaching and teaching God's Word. I read where one pastor said his motto for his church, and I kind of like this, we may have this in the future, is always the Word. Always the Word. You know, everything has to include the Word somewhere, because this is the truth. This is where we find truth. Always the Word. Anyway, we need to keep our church clean spiritually. Secondly, we do need to keep it clean physically. I think it's a good testimony to the world if we keep it clean physically. That's why we have work days. Now, of course, there are going to be times where there needs to be work, and we may see something that, it's not looking good. Well, we have a work day, we need to get it taken care of, get it addressed. And so we just need to upkeep what God has given us and just do it for God's glory. Anyway, we find here that they took the time to prepare themselves for worship. I'm going to come back to that question I asked you this morning. Did you prepare yourself for worship? And here's some thoughts on this. You know, when we go to church, often, if we're not careful, it can become a selfish endeavor. We can go to church just seeking what someone else will give us. What I mean by that, we can come to church seeking teachings, seeking blessings, and there's nothing wrong with those. We should receive those. But we can also go to church looking to be a blessing. We can be the one that encourages others. We can be the one that if you're a teacher, you are involved in teaching. You see, we can, I guess you say, if we prepare our hearts, we can not only receive a blessing, but we can be a blessing to others. Also, if we prepare our hearts, we can be ready to receive what God has for us. I think really the way to prepare your heart before church is with prayer. Is with prayer. Now, our nursery is closed, so it's all right he stays out here. He's giving me some amens is what he's doing, and that's good. No, this morning, preparation with prayer. Begin the day with prayer. Begin Sunday morning with prayer. Of course, confess sin, but also ask that God will, I guess, say, open up your heart to something. You know, I believe if the Word is taught and preached, there's going to be something for everybody spiritually. The Holy Spirit will provide a spiritual need. Even if it's just one thing that you'll hear, that you'll just make an impact, that you'll think about, that say, hey, you know, I needed that today, or I can apply that. And so I encourage you to prepare yourself spiritually. Now, we're going to get to the demonstration, verses 31 through 43. This is the demonstration. What I mean by that, this is the actual, they walked on the walls is what they did. And beginning in verse 31, for those of you who have a map in the back of your Bible, you probably follow it if you have a map of the city. Some of you do. Like I said, I apologize. Normally we'd have PowerPoint and have a map up there, but this morning, being out here the way we're set up, we just don't. So verse 31 says, then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. After them went Hoshea and half of the princes of Judah, Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah. Certain of the priests, sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan. He says, and then the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mathiah. I'm going to stop there. Basically, this first, here's what happened here in the scriptures. You have Jerusalem. They're getting ready to dedicate the walls. They meet that morning, or that whenever they started that day. And by the way, this is a very well-coordinated effort. You look at this. Nehemiah didn't just, hey, let's show up and see what happens. Everyone had a responsibility. They knew where they were going to go, and they evidently carried it out. You know, we should be very, I think as church, now we shouldn't be over-organized to the point where we're not following the leading of the Spirit, but as a church, we should, I think, be very organized and do things in a very timely fashion. You know, the Lord is very organized. You created a very organized world that we live in today. Anyway, Nehemiah, they met, from all indications, the way, the direction they were going, it appears that they met at the Valley Gate. Now, if you have a map of Jerusalem, basically that was in the southern portion of the city, down on the southern tip is where they met. That's the same gate, and I don't think it was coincidence, that's the same gate that Nehemiah traveled around the city in that night. And the reason why I say it's the Valley Gate is because if you notice the gates that they went to, one went to the Dung Gate, the other one went the other way, so it had to have been the Valley Gate that they met at. Anyway, he divided them into two companies. Now these walls were wide enough for people to march on. They didn't make small walls back then because these walls had to protect the city, so it was a wide wall. Two companies. One went to the right, one went to the left. And Ezra was the leader of one company, and Nehemiah, the Bible tells us, went with the other company. Real quick, you do realize these two men worked together. You know, sometimes it's hard for leaders to work together. These two men obviously could work together. And we find many instances in this book where Nehemiah stepped back and allowed Ezra to take the leading role in spiritual matters. You see, what we find is there was no jealousy between these two leaders. There was no jealousy, there was no problems, there was no division. These men worked together for God's glory. I tell you what, let's pray that our church, right now, we don't have that problem in our church. The Lord's blessed us. The leaders work together well. Let's pray that our church will always maintain that. As we grow, that we'll continue to work together. Anyway, they went one to the right, one to the left. For time's sake, I'm not going to go into... It tells us the gates that they passed, the direction they went. But I'm not going to go through all that for time's sake this morning. I want to just talk about, basically, the Bible says one went left, one went right. They went around the city and they met up by the temple area, which is up north. If you're looking at a map, south went around north. And they met up there. And together, as a group, they stopped, went into the temple for the rest of that celebration. Praising God, giving thanks. Now, as they marched along the walls, the Bible tells us that they had their trumpets playing and rejoicing in the Lord with their instruments and their singing. Here's the thoughts I want to give to you this morning on this. First, think of the sight this was. This was a city that 52 days now, about several months now at this point, had been nothing but ruins. And now, the city was strong, the walls were in place, and they could march around these walls. This was also the city that, remember, it was Tobiah, I think it was, who laughed at the Jews and said, you guys can build your walls anyway, a fox will come and knock them down, it's not that strong. I think this was an encouragement to these people. They saw them walking on the walls, praising God, and the rest of those that lived around, as we'll see here in a little bit, heard of what took place. It was a testimony of the world, of God's greatness. And so they marched to the temple, the Bible says, and there at the temple they had their services, basically, where they praised God and they gave honor to the Lord. Now this was a great celebration. This is what I want to point out to you. Great celebration. It says there in verse 42, and Maaseiah and Shemaiah and Eliezer and Uzi and Jehohanan and Malchijah and Elam and Ezer and the singers sang loud with Jezrahiah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. This was a great day of celebration. A great day of celebration. Now as Baptists sometimes we have a hard time rejoicing too loudly. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with rejoicing loudly. They rejoice loudly. Now, of course, we shouldn't appease the flesh or entertainment of any kind. But there's nothing wrong with singing loud. There's nothing wrong with being excited for the Lord. They were excited for God, is what they were. They were excited for what God had done for them. And here's some thoughts. First, the Bible says they rejoiced greatly. That means they rejoiced with all their might. You know what they did? They forgot their concerns for a little while. They forgot their difficulties. They forgot their problems. Now, they rejoiced in the Lord. That's what they did. Also, they rejoiced together. The wives were there and so were the children. The families were involved in this rejoicing. You see, the city was strong because the families were together. You know, we should serve God as family. Together serve the Lord. And that's what they did here. Also, they rejoiced loudly. The Bible says they could be heard from a distance. They were a testimony to the people. They could be heard from a long ways out. And they use their voices to praise God and to honor the Lord. You know, this morning, you know, I can say this, I do believe everyone's got gifts and talents God has given you. But if you can speak, you can use your voice to glorify God. You don't have to be. The Bible doesn't tell us that they were all excellent singers. Actually, we do know the singers were involved, but everyone else that rejoiced, they weren't necessarily singers, but they used their voice to rejoice. This morning, we should rejoice, praise the Lord, give God glory. This was done publicly. We should do it publicly as well. Now, here's some thoughts on their joy. Their joy was in the Lord. You know, today, most people are seeking joy of some type, happiness. And I tell you what, I don't blame them. This is a difficult world to live in. We have problems, we have troubles, we have trials. Questions abound all over. You know, I mean, some of you may have questions concerning your career. We have questions sometimes concerning the economy. our government, and just so many things can hinder or discourage us. So we do need to be, I think, find some joy in this world and some happiness. Now, many seek it in the world. And for the most part, the joy that is found in this world is selfish joy. It's centered around the individual, what makes you happy, what pleases you. If that's what does it, then go and do it, is what the world will teach. If you'll notice this morning, they rejoiced in the Lord, their joy was in the Lord. But I want to remind you, they were still poor. They still lived in a city of ruins. They didn't have luxuries. They weren't rich. They weren't wealthy. You know, they didn't have a glorious city like David had and like Solomon had. This was still a very... Now, the city is about the same size, but as far as population, it was small. It was probably a little bit dirty. They were poor. And guess what? There were oppressors who lived all around them. Their enemy was still there. Yet, they could rejoice in the Lord. They could have joy in their life. You see, that's what happens when we look to God. And this morning, I want to just share this with you as a practical thought. If you're saved here this morning, first, I don't need to know what's going on in your life, and I don't have to know what's going on in your life to tell you, you can have joy in the Lord right now. Things may be looking up for you. You may be saying, yes, everything's going great. You can have joy. You may be going through some difficult times right now. Maybe there's some trials or troubles that have been coming to your life that you didn't plan on or prepare for. You can still find joy in the Lord. Because when you look to God, it's all about the Lord. What He has done and what He is able to do. And that's what they found here. They found joy in the Lord. Why? What had He done? He had allowed them to rebuild the city. It had been 150 years since the city looked like this. So they were thankful that God had allowed them to have that. And I'm going to just say this to you this morning. I'll be frank with this. Living in the United States of America, we have a lot to be thankful for. You know, I'm amazed every time missionaries come back, especially if they come from like a, what we would consider or call a third world country, several remarks I've heard of missionaries say, you know, I'm just amazed when I go into Walmart or Kroger and see the aisles filled with food. And then some will say, you know, where we are, if you find a store, it's usually very sparse and you got to hit it at the right time. He goes, and some of these stores are far and few between. Here in America, you know, I'll just say this. I've never been to the store and said, wow, I hope we have bread today or milk. In my lifetime so far, America has been blessed with an abundance. And we still are blessed with an abundance. So we have a lot to be thankful for this morning. But even if we were living in another country, in another situation, we could still rejoice in the Lord. I think it's in 1 Timothy, the Bible says, to be content, all you need is food and clothing, is what the Bible expects for contentment. Now, everything else is just extra. You know, the computer, the iPhone. If you have those, thank God for those. But it's just extra. To be content, if you have food, you can live each day, you have clothing, you can go into this world, just be content. And so we should be content. Here, they rejoiced. They had joy in the Lord. And so they were a testimony to those around them, and they basically dedicated the walls to the Lord. And one other thing I want to point out, 8 times in this passage, you'll find thanksgiving mentioned or implied or referred to, thanksgiving. These people were thankful to God. You know, in Romans chapter 1, one of the characteristics of the world, I can say that the depravity of the world is being ungrateful, is a characteristic. You know, this morning we should be thankful to God, very grateful. You know, not just at Thanksgiving time, but all year round, be thankful to God, be grateful for what He has given. And they were, they're very grateful, and the Bible says they sang. And in closing, this last section here, I want to just make some remarks, and we're going to wrap our lesson up this morning. Verses 44 through 47, we find the direction that He gave. Basically, this chapter, this passage here that we've spent most of our time on this morning, we find the devotion of the Levites and the singers going to the city, the demonstration of the walls, of the ceremony taking place, and then finally the direction that Nehemiah offered up here. And verse 44 says, "And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasurers, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old were their chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving, he says, unto God. So we're going to stop there this morning, and I'm going to give you some thoughts here. Basically, Nehemiah directed. He gave some direction. I think we find him doing his best to return things to the way they were. You know, out there in our auditorium, one of the things, the insurance company, when they came out, one of the things they said, and praise the Lord, we have a good insurance company, they said their job was to return that auditorium to the way it was. That's what Nehemiah was doing here. He was returning the city to the way it was. Now, it was taking a lot of work and a lot of effort, but he was putting things in place the way they should be. You know, in the New Testament, we find Timothy having to do that. Paul sent him to go put things in order several times at churches, to put things the way they should be. That's what Nehemiah was doing here. Now, he had treasurers. Basically, he established treasurers to oversee the not only the offerings and all that came in, the tithes, but also for the, not only collecting, but for the distribution. And a lot of this goes back to the law in the Old Testament. If you go back and you read that, you'll find the process for all that. But then he also established the singers and then even the porters. Now the porters they guarded the gates. Now, we know they guarded the gates of the temple. Back in Nehemiah chapter, I think it was 3, he also assigned them to guard the gates of the city because of the trouble that was outside. Now, they may have still kept guards on both gates. Basically, the porters were the security guard, I guess you would say, is what they were. You know, they were the police force of the city. You know, that's required even today. In a world of sin, we need to protect and protect ourselves. And these men protected the city. And basically, they were responsible from keeping any... Well, now, when the Bible says anyone unclean or anything unclean, it's basically referring to anyone that did not, that was not, I guess, say, able to enter into the temple. Whether they didn't purify themselves, whether they weren't prepared, they were not allowed in until that was taken care of. So they guarded those gates. And if someone happened to slip by, you know, Nehemiah, you know how people are. Someone slips by all the time. Then the singers would deal with it. Those were the ones that were in charge of the business of the inside of the temple. I tell you, what we have here is a very, very organized man, very well coordinated, get everything in place and setting everything up. You know, closing to this morning, I want to just share something as far as a pastor to the church, and this is a little bit of my heart to you on this chapter, real quick. This was a time that they dedicated those walls to Jerusalem, or to God. That they gave honor to God, they gave thanksgiving to God for what God had given to them. Now, I want to make this clear up front. I am not comparing our church to Israel. There's no comparison there. Now, we can learn, but the church is different than the nation of Israel. The Bible makes that clear. But this morning, we do find ourselves in a similar situation. You know, we didn't plan to come out of that auditorium. That just wasn't our plan, but God allowed that to take place. And because of that, we will have a brand new auditorium when we go back in a few weeks. New walls, new carpet. It's going to be a blessing. What we're going to do as a church, we're going to have a dedication service. That's what we're going to do. We're going to have a dedication service, and we'll announce it. We'll send out letters and get ready for it. And we're going to take time, and we'll probably follow some of the pattern here that we find in the Old Testament. Now, of course, we won't follow all the ceremonies or anything like that, because we don't, you know, we're not under the law as far as the ceremonies. But here's what I want to encourage you to do on a few things. Here's the first thing that each one of us can do. We can purify our hearts before this service takes place. Now, we should be taking care of that on a daily basis. But I want to challenge each of you to prepare your heart. Now, like I said, we'll announce that service, but prepare your heart. You know, we want to dedicate this building to the Lord, rededicate it. I believe it was already dedicated once, the first time it was built, from my understanding. When it was built 20 years ago, I believe the members did that. Well, now we want to take this opportunity to rededicate that auditorium back to the Lord, that it be used for His glory, for His honor, that He would bless us as we serve Him inside that auditorium, and that He would fill it. That's the goal, that we would see lives change and that He would fill that auditorium. You see, the work of the New Testament church is to reach the lost. And we pray that He will bring people into our church. And so we're going to have a service here in a few weeks. Once everything gets finished, we'll announce the date. And I want to encourage you to be there. Be part of it. And prepare yourself now. Begin preparing yourself now. Begin praying for it. Praying for our church and making it a serious issue. So we find here in closing, we find Nehemiah. I guess what really impressed me most, for me, my own personal life, is that he honored God. Didn't accept any honor for himself. Honored God, and he got everyone else involved. You know, talk about being unselfish. Didn't take any credit. And he wanted everyone else to be part of it. Very unselfish as a leader and just as an individual. So we can be like that too, whether it's with your family or just your personal life for God. We can look to honor God. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. Next week, we will close chapter this book of Nehemiah. We'll finish, Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 13. We'll wrap things up. We'll see that there were some problems that he had to address at the very end. And then we'll go to the New Testament. We'll go to the book of Luke. So if you like to read ahead and get prepared, we'll go to the book of Luke. And by the way, this lesson is being taught pretty much throughout our class, in all our classrooms, and we do that on purpose for parents, so that way you now can, you know, it's taught on the level for the children, of course, but now parents can take that extra step this week and talk and teach their children more.